Okay, good evening. Let's get out our Bibles and turn to the book of Jude. And we are in chapter 1. And we have been in chapter 1. We have been in chapter 1 for several weeks, and there is only one chapter. And we have a few weeks to go. Jude chapter 1, we will pick up where we left off last time together in verse 8 of Jude 1. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for the opportunity, as always, to gather again, Lord, in the middle of the week here, Lord. Father, to help us to keep perspective. Lord, we are often attacked and put upon, Lord, and pressured to pay attention, Lord, to things when it really comes down to it that aren't issues of eternal value in any capacity. And Lord, we can get distracted very easily. And when we get distracted, we can become discouraged. And so, Lord, I pray that as we've gathered here in the middle of this week, Lord, that you would encourage those that need encouragement. God, that you would strengthen those who, Lord, recognize their own insufficiency to live the Christian life, Lord. Our sufficiency is not of ourselves, it is of you. And Lord, you are the one that empowers us. You are the one that, Lord, speaks to us. And tonight, God, we pray that you would speak. Lord, I pray if there's any here that, Lord, that are facing challenges at home or at work, Lord, that you would speak to them. And God, that you would, Lord, just help them to see that you have a plan and a purpose in the things that are happening presently. And Lord, ultimately those things are going to bring blessing and blessing not only presently, but one that will last eternally. And so speak to us now in this time as we look at this book of Jude, a very short letter and yet a very powerful letter dealing with many of the things that we today in the church, some 2,000 years after, here we are, Lord, dealing with many of these very same things. And so, God, I pray it would be an encouragement to us as we, I believe, are living in these last days. And it would strengthen our faith. So, we invite your Holy Spirit now to teach. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Last time we left off, Jude was talking about the false teachers and the kind of people that these false teachers are, what they look like, what their priorities are, and of course he talks about the fact that when these false teachers come along, we looked at the angels who left their own abode, their own dwelling place, and they are in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. You see, it's interesting because we find ourselves reading that text on Wednesday night. And listen, I didn't plan to be where I'm at. But on Revelation and Revelation on Sunday morning, guess what? We saw these demons released. And man, they do some serious damage. These are the very same demonic beings that John is referring to in Revelation, and they were reserved in judgment and darkness until that great day. Well, when in the tribulation period, when God is getting ready, it's the Lord's day, that 7 years where He's preparing the earth for His return, and the day of judgment and the day of God's wrath has come. You see, these are the very same angels that we see here that are being released. And so I couldn't have orchestrated it better, especially if you also attend here on Sunday, but we see these angels and the judgment coming as a result of leaving their own domain and having these relations with daughters of men, these sons of God, the angels with the daughters of men. And so he talks about and refers to Sodom and Gomorrah in a similar manner to these having given themselves. And the situations here as false teaching comes in, as we depart from the Word of God, as we cast aside the wisdom of God, the natural result, if you would, the sinful result, what will happen in any culture or in any society that rejects the Word of God, that takes the Bible and casts it aside? Sexual promiscuity and perversity run rampant. And so we see that in this situation. They give themselves. He used Sodom and Gomorrah as an example. He uses the angels as an example. They give themselves over to sexual immorality, gone after strange flesh, and are set forth as an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire. What Jude is telling us is this: these teachers who are peddling these lies and twisting and casting aside the Scriptures, again, people on the inside of the church. He's not talking about people on the outside of the church primarily. The primary reference here is these people, they crept in. You saw that earlier. They crept in unawares. They snuck in, you see. And they sneak into your life. They sneak into my life. And if we are not those who are studying God's Word, who God telling us in His love, hey, listen, you are not unaware of the devices of the enemy. You are not ignorant of the tactics of the enemy. The enemy has tactics. If you're ignorant, listen, you need to get informed. Well, how do I know? Well, you need to stay in the Word. You need to dig into God's Word so that you know the good from the evil, so that you know the right from the wrong, so that you know the tactics that the enemy uses. And so he goes on now and he's talking about this sexual promiscuity and everything that's going on here. And he says that these, likewise, just like Sodom and Gomorrah, just like these angels, you know, caught up in all kinds of, you know, sexual and sensual filth. He says, these dreamers, verse 8, defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. Yet Michael the archangel, in contending with the devil, when he disputed about the body of Moses, dared not bring an accusation against him, but bring against him rather a reviling accusation, but said, "The Lord rebuke you, but these speak evil of whatever they do not know, and whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts, in these things they corrupt themselves. Woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah." Again, Jude doesn't play games. I mean, he's laying it out just like it is. And he's saying, hey, these false teachers are dreamers. They're filthy dreamers. They're people who make up their own theology. Their theology is just a figment of their imagination. Maybe a line from the Bible here, a line from the Bible here, there, to make it appear like what they want it to be, you see. That's why they never study the entire Bible verse by verse, scripture by scripture, because, you see, if you did that, then you'd run a risk of people, when they know their Bibles verse by verse and they know the text and the context, it's harder to fool them. And so they pull out their favorite verses that teaches what they want to say, and so that their dreams of power, of grandeur, of people's, you know, honor are just, you know, are being fulfilled. That's what they're all about, these false teachers. They base their belief on personal opinion. They don't have a Bible verse. They can't back up what they're doing with Scripture. This is what I feel the Bible says. Well, forget what you feel about what the Bible says. You need to find out what God in His Word is saying and what God means, not what it means, as I've said many times to you. When we approach God's Word, it is never, well, what's that Scripture mean to you? You know what? Dangerous way to approach Scripture. When Dad told you, go out and mow the lawn, guys, you didn't sit around, if you were smart, as sons and go, now what does that mean to you? I don't know. What does that... Maybe he meant tomorrow. Oh, hey, Dad meant what he said. And he said what he meant. And when Dad said, go to mow the lawn, it wasn't up to interpretation. He said, go mow the lawn, so you do it. You see, when we read the Bible, we again need to read the text and the context to find the meaning that God has for us to apply to our lives today. And sometimes that takes work, because you've got to take people back into the context of what was going on at that time when that book was written, when that letter was, you know, written. If you didn't know that this was about false teachers and the false teaching that was creeping into the church, then you wouldn't know why he's saying some of these things. But when you understand, even in early in church life, in the first century, the false teachers had already begun to creep in. And you remember Jude wanted to write about salvation and just an encouraging letter when it comes to salvation and the gift that we have in our salvation in Christ and the graces God has shown us. But because of the false teaching, he scrawled this letter. The Holy Spirit wanting us to pay attention to these things. So that we don't base our beliefs on what we believe or think. You see, we need to base what we believe on what God says. And listen, for that reason, whenever somebody who claims to be a Bible teacher, a pastor, a elder, or a church leader, if they turn away from the God of the Word or from the Word of God, guess what? There's trouble. And what usually follows? What usually characterizes those that do so and the followers of those who hear and listen to them? Are things that Jude sets out very clearly for us here in our text. Likewise, that word means going back. It's almost like therefore. Go back to what was said before. He's talking about the sexual immorality, the angels. He's talking about the judgment there, reserved for the last day and chained up. He's talking about Sodom and Gomorrah. You know what happened to Sodom and Gomorrah. They were changed up into post-toasties when the fire and the wrath of God, judgment, rained down on them. In the same way, also these dreamers, he's referring, of course, to the false teachers. These dreamers defile the flesh, reject authority, and speak evil of dignitaries. So Jude is saying, hey, you want to know what these dreamers are like? You want to know what characterizes these kind of guys? You want to know how you can spot them? And it's good for us to pay attention to these things in these times in which we're living, because there's a lot of them out there. They want to just get your money. They just want to get your allegiance. They just want you to follow them wherever, to line their own pockets, to do their own thing, to teach their own thing, to say what they like to say. You see, here's what happens. Here's what you see that characterizes these dreamers. They are sinfully irreverent. And they defile sexual purity. Just another link in the chain, as Jude is talking about the Sodom and Gomorrah and the angels. Almost without exception, if you look back over history at those who proved themselves to be false teachers ultimately, they usually ended up either being all caught up in or falling into sexual sin. And I don't mean a one-time situation for which they were repentant, but a continual practice. And what you find is the heretic, the false teacher, often is far more wicked than someone who is just your average non-believer. There are a lot of non-believers who outwardly appear moral and good. But the false teacher, too frequently they get caught up in the perversion of the flesh. They can claim to know God, and they can even teach the Word of God. You see, we need to be careful. We think just because somebody's in the pulpit, he's automatically holy and godly. Just because he has a gift to teach, he's automatically holy and godly. Guess what? That's not reality. You're saying, are you going to do a confession tonight, Pastor? I don't have any scandalous thing to confess. I can tell you this, I'm still a sinner. I've grown. I'm doing better than I used to. But I've got a long way to go. But you see, the Pharisees, when Jesus said to the disciples, your righteousness must exceed that of the Pharisees, they were shocked. How is that possible? These guys know the Word of God backwards, frontwards, sideways. They pray long prayers. You ought to hear them. They're so spiritual. They're so holy. They tithe and keep all these laws and do stuff that just, I mean, it's impressive, you see. But listen, what are they really like? Well, Jesus found out, didn't he? And so did the disciples. When the God who created them came on the scene and began to tell them who it is that is in control, you see, when the God who said Messiah would come showed up, they didn't like the way he looked and what he talked about. Because he wasn't talking about lining their pockets and giving them high position. In fact, he was a total contradiction in as to what their expectation was of him. He came to serve. He reached out to those who were hurting, and he touched the leper and he healed him, and he cared for those that were sinful and struggling. He had compassion and mercy and forgave the woman caught in the act of adultery, and they didn't like it. You see, just because a man holds a position in the church doesn't make him a saint. He doesn't make him a man that is a qualified teacher. You see, it's not living my life to be a good Bible teacher. My life needs to be lived to being a godly man. That's the key. It's not for position. It's to live in submission to the Lordship of Jesus Christ increasingly. That people see Jesus in me. So these false teachers, they claim to know God, and yet very often they'll live a godless lifestyle. They teach, but they have a whole different life that they're living. How do they do that? Doesn't their conscience bother them? Oh, probably initially it did. Which is why the Bible warns, hey, don't play games, man. You can sear your conscience. The Bible talks about a seared conscience. Listen, when you sin and you feel bad about sin, and you feel, you know, guilty, you better thank God for that. If you can sin and you can just go do things that you know are wrong, and you don't have any guilt and you don't feel bad at all, guess what? You're in a dangerous place. That guilt, when you sin, is meant to drive you to the foot of the cross where Jesus died for you, to come and confess it and agree, God, what I just did was sin, and it's nobody's fault but my own, and I ask you to cleanse me and forgive me. And Jesus takes the guilt and the condemnation away. I thank God for that. I wish I could say I only need it once every 3 or 4 weeks. I'm thankful for me. My wife would probably testify to this, that the mercies of God are new every morning. Because I need a fresh dose every morning. We ought to check in with God when we get up. And then when we go to bed at night, we ought to check in again and say, "So Lord, how'd I do today?" And if there's some business that needs to be attended to by way of confession, and you had a really bad... I know, Lord, I blew it. Let's do business so you can sleep well. You know, just check. That's what it's all about. Lord, help me today. And then at the end say, "Lord, where did I falter? Where did I fail?" And when you did, don't blame anybody else. Don't excuse it. Just call it what it is. "Lord, I blew it. I knew better. I didn't do what you asked me to do. And so, guess what? Come to you and I agree that what I did was sin. And God, I need your help." And you know what? God loves that prayer. He loves that prayer and He loves to forgive. You see, these false teachers, they don't have any... The dreamers, they don't have any reverence. They don't have any fear of God. Somebody who's a false teacher lacks that. That's what enables him by hardening many times his conscience, or searing, if you would, his conscience and hardening his heart. Another thing that you're warned of against Scripture. Listen, if it still hurts your heart when you sin, then man, you're in good shape. If you continue to do it and blame it on somebody else and don't come to God and confess it and ask Him to help you deal with it, then eventually what happens is you harden your heart, you sear your conscience, you have no fear of God. You do whatever you please. And one of the enemy's greatest weapons, we probably know, you probably know this, is sensuality and illicit sex. To lure you away to do just that, to harden your heart, to sear your conscience. I mean, we look at our society today and where we are today, and it is unbelievable where we have descended to. Things that my grandma would have gone, "That'll never happen." When it comes to what marriage is, when it comes to what family is, you see, we have lost our way. When the filth, again, this is the insanity to me, and I think you'll agree, when we are so worried about recalling, you know, toasties, and about recalling, you know, goldfish, and all these things that might have salmonella and make you sick. Man, we've got laws and you can sue, and man, we watch the food we eat with like a hawk many times. But when it comes to the junk that goes into the mind, flip on the TV, see what's on. Pop on the internet And there's so much filth at your fingertips like there's never been in the history of mankind. There is so much sexual, sensual garbage out there to lure you away and seduce you into a life that will bind you, wrap you up, and if you're not careful, harden your heart and sear your conscience. You see, that's the thing that happens. There's a total contempt for the ordinary laws of God. They defile the flesh. They reject authority. Don't tell me what I can and can't do. Who are you to tell me what's right and tell me what's wrong? That's the attitude that they have, these false teachers. Who are you? And they cast off any kind of public, you know, any kind of standards of morality that we've had that is biblical in any capacity. They cast off and throw away the truths of God's Word, the doctrines of Scripture. And they're not reluctant to go after any kind of laws that are made that have any kind of moral structure in a human society. That's why Jude calls them filthy dreamers who defile the flesh, and he exposes their sordid vices. They are like the people, he's saying, of Sodom and Gomorrah. And note this, Jude does not say these people defile their flesh. He says they defile the flesh. It appears here that filthy dreamers contaminate all flesh. And listen, any flesh, even the flesh of animals, even the flesh of children. And we see it going on in our society. No form of immorality is barred. I mean, that's where we're living today, isn't it? That's what happens when you throw away God's truths. When you turn away from the Word of God. You defile sexual purity. They also defy supernatural authority. They resist authority. Any kind of authority. They don't believe in spiritual authority. They believe only in personal autonomy. And when you try and challenge them, they cry, well, you know what? We're all believers in Christ, and I have my own relationship with God, and there's nobody else that's an authority in my life. Me and God know what's going on. Yeah, that's right. Is that what the Bible teaches? Is that what the Bible teaches, that there is no authority? God is the authority, and the Word of God certainly is the authority, but God has set up an authority structure within the church and within the family that is intended to bring about unity and cooperation, you see. If everybody does whatever they want or whatever they think, guess what? Try to get that ball down to the goal line on that football team when they're fighting. I'm hiking. No, I'm hiking. I'm quarterback. No, I'm going to be tight end. No, I don't want to run that play. I want to run this play. And no, I'm going to just do my own thing. Just hike the ball. And then everybody just does what they want to do. How well is that going to bode for getting that ball down to the other end? Why do you think we can't get anything done in Congress? Why do you think we can't get anything done in the communities many times in which we are living? Why do you think we can't get anything done in the schools? There is so much of this. You can't tell my kid, and who are you to make my kid, you know, do the right thing and tell him what's right and wrong? How do you conduct a classroom when you can't tell anybody what's right and wrong, when there is no idea of right and wrong, and people are suing teachers? It's craziness. It's lunacy. but is the result of a false belief system, the humanism, that the atheism that we have set up and now worship and claim freedom. We have never been more enslaved. A slave to our passions. A slave to perversion. You see, these false teachers defile sexual purity, they defy supernatural authority, and they denigrate spiritual dignity. They speak evil of dignitaries. In the Greek language, it's literally, they blaspheme glories. In other words, when it comes to holy things, they speak blasphemous words. Listen to what one man, a pastor, said about the salvation of Christ. Jesus did not come to tell us how to be saved. Jesus came to tell us that we are saved. Really. Crazy stuff. Jude refers to some argument here that Michael, the archangel, had with the devil over the body of Moses. Well, this is not an easy passage to expound. But the point here is that even Michael, the archangel, who is a chief angel, which, by the way, is why he's not just called an angel, it's why his name is brought up, and he is an archangel, showing you the kind of ranking that this angel had. He's a ruling angel, and he would not confront one-on-one the devil. What did he say? Jude tells us here, he simply said, "The Lord rebuke you." Now, what's the point that Jude is making here? He's saying that the angel has more respect for the devil than a lot of preachers and professors and theologians have for God. He didn't mess with him. He didn't fool around with the devil. He didn't give the devil the time of day. It always frightens me whenever I hear a bunch of preachers talking to the devil. "Right now I bind you, devil, in the name of Jesus. And just, devil, you get out of here. Devil, you just stop that. Devil, you just do this. Devil, you go there. Devil, you, I'm telling you right now, Satan, you do this." I'm just going, "Phew. Who are you?" Listen, I believe this with all my heart, and I practice this. Man, when the devil comes knocking, I say, "Jesus, could you get the door? The Lord deal with you, man. I'm not going to walk around rebuking the devil and just kind of talking flippantly and spending time addressing him, you see." You better go back over the prior examples here that Jude gave in verses 5 through 7. You'll see these same three marks of the heretics. Sodom and Gomorrah defiled sexual purity. The angels defied supernatural authority. And Israel defamed spiritual dignity. It's just an irreverence that marks false teachers. No respect to those in positions of authority. Secondly, they're not only sinfully irreverent, but they're spiritually ignorant. Jude speaks of these dirty dreamers as brute beasts. Brute beasts, he calls them. They're in verse 10. The Greek word for brute is alogos, logos meaning word, and a serving as a negation of that. And so it literally means without a word. In other words, they are ignorant. These are four-legged idiots, he's saying, who go against both revelation and reason when they talk about God. They're theological boneheads, if you would. They're spiritual ignoramuses. They criticize what they don't know. They speak evil of whatever they do not know, that says there in verse 10. They speak evil of it. It surprises me how so many unbelieving, false teaching, apostate liberals call themselves theologians. The word theologian comes from the word theos, which means God, and logos, which means word. So these false teachers don't know the Word of God, and they don't believe the Word, but listen, they speak evil of both. College professors sometimes do that. Well, you know, the Bible's full of contradictions. Well, since you know that, sir, with all due respect, you don't speak evil of dignitary, you don't speak disrespectful to them, but you say, but prof, with all due respect, could you give me just maybe two or three of those contradictions?
Well, I don't know. I heard it one. I mean, I know it's in there.
They speak of the Word of God, but they don't know anything, really, when it comes down to it, that it says.
Well, I heard someone say, or they say that it's contradictory.
Don't you love the they say? Whenever they say, who are they? Problem is, many times we never do enough work to find out. We just, well, I read on the internet. Well, if you read it on the internet, it's true. You can bet on that. Nobody would lie on the internet. Man, that's where you really got to watch it. These false teachers don't know the Word. They don't believe the Word, but they speak evil of both. And thus, they have no right to call themselves theologians because they don't study. When you study the Pharisees, one of the things that you learn about them in the Gospels is that they never did get it. The reason they criticized Jesus was because they didn't know Jesus. The reason they criticized the truth of His teaching was because they didn't know the truth. They knew of the truth, but they didn't apply it to their lives. It wasn't experiential. It was perhaps intellectual alone. They never made the transfer to the heart. How many people know the Word of God intellectually, but never allow it to really impact their lives? You want to know why we're losing our freedoms and more laws and lawsuits and legislation is going on, and amendment after amendment. They in the first, couple hundred years, we didn't amend the Constitution very much. It seems like we're amending it now, on almost a weekly basis. Why didn't they have to amend it as often back then? Why was it that there was so much freedom? Because they knew the truth. And if you know the truth as it is in Christ, guess what? The truth will set you free. If you know the truth and reject the truth, bondage is the result. Guess what? That's where we are as a country increasingly, tragically. Listen, for those of you that are college students, those of you that are, considering going off to the universities and seminaries, and train for the ministry, whenever you hear, if you ever hear anybody denigrate, belittle, or not hold to a very high view of Scripture, if you are sitting under those who are coming at and criticizing the Bible, or if they say that Jesus Christ, is not the way, He's one of many ways, get out of there. You see, because a Christian, one who treasures the truth of God and teaches it is going to hold a very high view of Scripture, because that's where they live. You see, if you listen to somebody that's claiming anything else or holding to anything else, they don't know what they're talking about. Get out of there. So these false teachers, what do? They criticize what they don't know. And they're corrupted by what they do know. You see, it says here in verse 10, whatever they know naturally, like brute beasts and these things, they corrupt themselves. They have a natural knowledge, but they don't have a supernatural knowledge, is what Jude is saying. They're like animals who live by natural instincts. They just do and say what comes naturally. What they say and believe is determined by human investigation and philosophical speculation rather than by divine revelation. Say that again because I like it. Something to remember. What they say and believe is determined by human investigation and philosophical speculation rather than by divine revelation. Watch out for the philosophers who speculate and propagate things that they, well, by my experience and investigation, I have come to the conclusion, well, if it's not what God's Word says, guess what? You're expounding confusion. And guess what? That's going to bring problems. I like what the psalmist said of false teachers. Psalm 73, verse 9. They set their mouth against the heavens, and their tongue walks throughout the earth. And in verse 11, they say, how does God know? And is there knowledge in the Most High? That's the attitude. Who's God? How does He know? Watch out for those who hold that attitude towards the things of God and the Word of God. The ultimate destiny of these false teachers is destruction. It says they, in these things, in verse 10 there at the end, they corrupt themselves. The word corrupt literally means to spoil or destroy. It may be by drinking poison in a jungle in South America like the Jonestown people did many years ago. It may be in the hail of bullets and a fire like the wacko from Waco, David Koresh. Tragic that those people followed this man, a heretic, a false teacher. You would think that like the light would go on when this guy says, well, you know what, I have my wife and then I can have sex with your wife, with whoever wife I want for the night. They all belong to me because, you know, I'm the guy. What? These people obviously no clue, really. They listen to what he said about the Bible and the speculation and philosophy and twisting of Scripture that he would propagate. And they bought into it. And here's something to remember. You may think, I could never do that. Oh, don't you think you could never do that? You get away from the Word of God. You get away from the teaching and the fellowship of the believer. And man, guess what? You could go down a twisted road anytime. Your flesh is your flesh, and you will never Christianize your flesh. And guess what? You still got flesh if you're breathing. You can't trust your flesh. You need to follow Jesus Christ. And there's a Halibut people. Remember those guys not too long ago when the comet flew by? All killed themselves. What tragic. What is it? It's delusion. It's false teaching. It's twisting the Word of God. It's naming the name of Jesus, and people do. Listen, again, the safety in you, in your own personal study, studying verse by verse, scripture by scripture, so that you learn the text in the context, so that when somebody pulls it out and says, well, this is what the Bible says, you say, yes, that is what it says, but let's put it in its context. This was written to these people at this time in this situation, so let's interpret it the way God said it. And let's talk about what God intended when He said it. These teachers will destroy themselves, ultimately, it says. And we've seen that with David Koresh. We saw that with the Jonestown guy. Saw that with the Halibut people. Destroy themselves. They're sinfully, these false teachers, irreverent. They're spiritually ignorant. And thirdly, they're shamefully indulgent. Jude now moves from dirty dreamers to what some might call sick, slick schemers. It says, woe to them, for they have gone the way of Cain and have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit and perished in the rebellion of Korah. Now what's that saying? He's using three examples, all found in the Old Testament, of the ways of false teachers. And he uses Cain, Balaam, and Korah. Like Cain, they distort the gospel. What is the way of Cain? You may remember the story of Cain and Abel, two brothers who brought two offerings representing two beliefs leading to two destinies. Abel, of course, was a shepherd. When he brought an offering to God, he brought one of his flock. Cain was a farmer. When he brought an offering to God, he brought some of his fruits. You see, Abel brought the firstlings of his flock and their fat. And we are told that the Lord respected the offering of Abel. But He didn't respect Cain and his offering. And Cain became very angry, Genesis chapter 4, if you want to read it for your homework, for reference. And his countenance fell when the Lord got after Cain and said, hey, this isn't right. Why was it that one's offering was accepted and the other's wasn't? There are a lot of people out there with different opinions. Well, I can't be totally dogmatic because there's certain things that people say that can kind of make sense to me. But I'll tell you what I see here very clearly for me. There's only one difference between those two offerings. And what was that difference? The blood. The blood. One, there was an animal who was killed, the fat and the blood was shed. When God covered Adam and Eve after the fall in the Garden of Eden, what did He cover them? They covered themselves with the fruit of the ground. What was that? Fig leaves. God is saying there, no, and He slew an animal and He covered them with the skin of an animal, which demonstrates to me that blood is required. You see, back then, for the covering of sin. And I can't help but think that Cain knew that. But Cain decided he'd get fig leaves, if you would. Oh, since I'm a farmer, yeah, even if you're a farmer, guess what? You better buy an animal from your brother. So go ahead and offer it to your brother and give him some fruit for an animal, because blood needs to be shed for sin to be dealt with. You see, I believe that that's the reason that God did not receive Cain's offering. Because his offering was that of the fruit that he raised. And the Bible says, without the shedding of blood, in Hebrews 9:22, there is no remission of sins. So Abel didn't give his sacrifice, he's offered it on the altar. Cain did not offer his sacrifice on the altar. He gave it. And what he gave was fruit, which represented what he planted, what he produced, what he plucked. In other words, his good works. And God, listen, none of you are saved tonight, nor am I, by any good thing I've done. No matter how many good things I've done. There'll be a lot of people who do a lot of good things who are going to hell for all eternity because they have not trusted in the shed blood and the finished work of the cross of Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. There is no other way. You can't work your way to heaven. You can't work your way into the love of God. God loves you, and the only way that you can connect with God is through Jesus Christ, through the cross of Jesus Christ. There is no other way. And that's what bothers some people. Well, you're Christians, that's a bloody religion, man. It's a bloody... And the Jews with all the sacrifices, it's bloody. Yeah, it is. You know, Dwight L. Moody started preaching in a woman... great evangelist of the recent past, a woman wrote him a letter and said, "Dear Mr. Moody, if you want to be effective, you're going to have to leave out that blood stuff." And Moody said, "I determined at that moment to preach more on the blood of Jesus Christ than ever before." That's what it's all about, folks. Without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness. There is no redemption. There is no remission of sins. We are not only a people of the book called the Bible, but we are also a people of the blood. Nothing but the blood of Jesus can cleanse us. Nothing but the blood of Jesus and the finished work of the cross can make us worthy for heaven. Yes. If you're under the blood, then of course you will do good things. Because the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love is patient, it's kind, it's long-suffering. Love is not self-seeking. You see, love puts others before themselves. But that's not going to get you to heaven, the good deeds. That should be the fruit of your salvation. The difference between Abel and Cain is the difference between Christianity and every other religion in the world where you're trying to work your way in, trying to chant your way in, trying to your way in, you know, vibe your way in, work yourself clear, you know. That's man's way. God says, you can't do it. No matter how hard you work, I have come that you might have life, and that abundantly through a relationship with Jesus Christ, you see. We're saved by grace through faith and not of works. We're not saved by works. God doesn't look at you and go, "Oh man, you're so, look at how good you are. You are awesome. That's, well, come on into heaven." And if he did, what would heaven be like? If God said, "The reason that you're in heaven, Dennis, today is because you were so good on earth," and I'd be walking into heaven going, "I am good. I was better than all the rest of these." And heaven would be a place where a bunch of people are boasting about their pride and all they did. And you know, that leads to bickering and fighting. "I did more than you. I'd have to do everything around here. You know, I did way more than you. You guys just sat around. I don't even believe you're here." That's what it would be, wouldn't it? It's not fair. But heaven's not going to be like that because my only boast is in the cross of Jesus Christ. Like Cain, they distort the gospel. Like Balaam, they degrade the gospel. They degrade it. You see, the story of Balaam is found in Numbers 22 through 25. Balak was a king of Moab, and he feared the Jews as they were about to enter into the promised land that God had given to them. And so he found a prophet, this king Balak did, and he looked for Balaam, and he said, Balaam, come here, you're a prophet of God. I want you to come and curse the people of Israel, because I don't want to give up my territory. And man, they seem to be a formidable foe. I mean, they seem to be having victory wherever they go. And so Balaam had enough sense to go to God, seeing he was a prophet of God. And of course, God told him, no, Balaam, you're not going to prophesy against Israel. So he goes back to Balak and he tells him that he can't curse the people of Israel. And then Balak says, listen, Balaam, let me make it a little more attractive for you. Let me up the ante a little bit, you know. And he offered him a little more money. And so Balaam informs Balak that though he cannot curse the nation of Israel, he can get them to curse themselves. And Balaam says, I can't say anything bad against them. In fact, when he did try a couple of times, he only pronounced blessing, and Balak was mad at him. So Balaam said, listen, I can't curse them, obviously. I've tried. But I still want the money. He was a prophet for hire. And so he says, I'll tell you what you do, Balak. You go ahead and have a sensuous feast with Moabite women and seduce the Israeli men into committing fornication with them. And as they do so and they begin, as time passes, to worship their gods, and they will, as a result, you see, if you do that, then God will deal with them. And what happened? God slew 24,000 Israelites. All because of the counsel of a bought for and paid for prophet. You see, Balaam, like false teachers, is charlatan. Nothing more than a hireling. They're in it for the buck, you see. They run greedily after a prophet, it says there in verse 11. They don't see their work as a ministry, a service to fulfill. They just see it as a way to make money. There are people like that. There are people that go to seminary and get their degree, and they get it like they would to be, you know, a fireman or a school teacher or an engineer. They think, once I get out, I'll get my degree. And that looks like a pretty good career choice and to make a decent living. If that's why you're doing it, man, you're in trouble. It should be money that calls you. Ministry is a calling by God. It's a calling that God gives to you. It's not a career that you choose for you. You understand that? It's important to understand. Balaam thought, well, hey, I can make some bucks at this. And got into religion and got into prophesying and knew enough of God's Word. And yet, you know what? Guy just went off on the wrong road and made a mess. That's what happens with false teachers. They do that. The only preacher that's worth his salt is a preacher that will preach without fear of man, without worrying about the favor of man. I thank God I have the luxury of that in this church family. I wasn't elected by vote to come here. It wasn't a congregational political campaign. Okay, vote for me. I'm the pastor for thee. Vote for me. That would be my slogan. Yeah. I would need a better one, right? You're going, yeah, pastor, you got to amp that one up. That we'd never vote for you for that. I wasn't voted in. God called me here, and when I was first called here, the people that were here, some of them were okay with it, and some weren't, and I can't blame them. But it was a calling of God. It wasn't a political, it wasn't a popular vote. So guess what? To this day, I am free to teach the Word of God. I don't know who gives what. I don't know who the tithers are, the big tithers, the little tithers of the church. I never see any of the tithe checks, never see any of the tithe money. I know how much we receive on a weekly basis, but I don't know who's who. And I'm thankful to God that I can get up here and I can preach and teach God's Word without worrying about a pulpit committee going, you know what, Pastor, you shouldn't teach on that stuff. You got to calm it down on that stuff. Because I don't know what I wouldn't be able to do what I do if I was chained like that. And I feel bad for guys that are. You know, where they're elected by some kind of a committee of people who are looking for a guy that's, you know, handsome, not me. A guy that, you know, is young, used to be, not anymore. You know, I mean, come on. We have, you see, a whole different way of evaluating things as Christians. And it's according to the Word. It's according to the calling of God in our lives. And so watch out for the preacher that won't preach on certain things, that is afraid to teach verse by verse and scripture by scripture through the Word because he doesn't want to offend people, or he doesn't want to take the challenge of having to teach certain passages that are uncomfortable. I mean, there's passages that I go, I'm uncomfortable with it because I can't really nail it down where I totally, completely understand it. And so sometimes people think, well, you shouldn't ever say that you don't understand it. Well, why not? The secret things belong to the Lord. Deuteronomy 23:23. You know what? Listen, He's revealed enough to us to know, but there are some things that I don't understand, that I don't get it. If I don't understand it, don't get it, guess what I'm going to tell you? I don't get it. There are things that I didn't get years ago that I now I get. So maybe a little further down the road, not much further for me, but a little further down the road, maybe I'll get some of the things I didn't get. I'm always in the process of growing and learning, just like you all are. And so we need to recognize, be careful of the false teacher who's slick and has all the schemes down. And they have, it worries me today when I see, hey man, here's how to do a church plant, man. And they got all the slick ads and do this and then go into the neighborhood, meet with these people and da-da-da. And they sell you their program for how to plant a church. Hey man, I don't know none of that stuff. And some of you might say, well, that's obvious. Because you're going overtime now, and that's never a good thing to do. So guess what? I'm going to stop here, and we'll pick it up next week, all right? Let's pray. Father, we thank You, Lord, for Your Word. Again, we thank You for the ministry and the faithfulness of Your Holy Spirit to teach us. God, we pray that You would give us in these times in which we are living wisdom, that You would give us, Lord, understanding in Your Word, that You would give us a heart and a courage, Lord, to confront and to do it in love, to do it with humility, to confront the false teaching and the false doctrine and those that would lead the people of God off, Lord, Your people away and lead them astray, Lord. May we be those who care enough and love others enough, Lord, to share with them the truth in love and confront the false doctrine and the false teaching that is around us. God, that we might be those who take the whole counsel of God and apply it not only to our lives, but to, Lord, Your church and to those who are, Lord, outside Your church as well, Lord, asking them, inviting them, Lord, to come to Jesus Christ, preaching to them the gospel as it is in Your Word. And that is that Jesus died on the cross. He came, He lived among us, He died for us. He took our place, paying the price for our sin on that cross. He was buried, and He rose again on the third day. He ascended into heaven, seated at the right hand of the Father. And He offers to us reconciliation, salvation, redemption from the slavery of sin. God, may we continue to proclaim Your name. May we stand, Lord, courageously in the face of whatever may come our way in this world, in this country. We see things changing. We see hostility growing. God, help us to not fear man, but to have a fear of displeasing You above all else. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So stand.